Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And strangely enough, we are at the closing verses of Romans chapter 10. But it is not the concluding chapter of this book. We did our last study of Joshua this morning, isn't it? But here in chapter 10, before I continue, I like to bring out to us that we need to bear in mind in our study of this book. And now in chapter 10, let us not forget that from chapter 9, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul is discussing or bringing up to us or to show to us the failure of the Jews to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may be thinking, what's the point for us studying three chapters concerning the Jews not coming to the Lord Jesus? Is it relevant to me? Yes, it is. These three chapters are equally relevant to us because the same principle applies to the Jews, applies to us, the Gentiles. Those who have heard the gospel, if you will not receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are to bear that responsibility and not to blame God. And this was what Paul is teaching or in this discourse to bring out concerning the Jew, that they are to be blamed. They have no reason or no excuses to blame God for not saving them. And so, if you look at in our consideration this afternoon from verses 18 onward to verse 21. When look at verse 18, this principle prompted the Apostle Paul to ask a very rhetorical question in verse 18. Have they not heard? You see, both the Jews and the Gentiles, all of us, we have no excuses that we have not heard the gospel. The Jews cannot make that excuse. We cannot make an excuse. The word of God, in verse 18, says this: their sound, meaning to say the gospel sound or the gospel message, went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. What is more, particularly for the Jew, that the Jew have not only heard, but actually the Jew understood the gospel message that Jesus is bringing to them. How do we know? You see, you look at what verse 19 says, and that is the point to prove by the word of Moses, who quoted God as saying in verse 19, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, meaning to say not Jew, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And beside Moses, Paul used the words of the prophet Isaiah in verse 20 of Romans 10. I was found of them that sought me not, referring to the Gentiles. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So the bottom line of Paul's answer to the question in verse 28 is that none of us, both the Jews and the Gentiles and the unbelievers, we cannot blame God for lack of faith or even lack of understanding. On that final day, when you and I, when all the Jews, when those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand before God to give an account of our lives, we cannot use this excuse, I have not heard or I do not know the gospel, to escape God's judgment. Let us begin this study by first considering the first excuse that the Jews and many other people in the world use, which is, they did not hear. Verse 18, they did not hear. The Jews and many others claim that they could not be responsible for their unbelief and their refusal of the gospel. Why? Because we have not heard the message of salvation. However, the truth is far from what they claim. Paul's affirmative answer is that they have heard it. He proved this by what? He proved this from the a quotation from Psalm 19, verse 4. And the idea of using Psalm 19 verse 4 is to show that just as God has revealed himself so clearly and extensively through general revelation, and that is referring to God's creation, which we also mentioned this morning, likewise the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly and visibly proclaimed as to leave men and women with no excuses. As the sky and heaven stretch out over the entire globe, and as nature is seen everywhere, so is the universal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps some of us still object that not everyone, is it possible everyone in every land will ever hear the gospel or will hear the gospel? Let us not forget this, dear friends. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Who said this? Jesus. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And in our days, as we see for ourselves, with the easy availability of Christian radio broadcasts, the advancement of information technology, the events of the internet, and the sending forth of many more missionaries, which we in this church here, we have played a little part in sending support to the missionary into the far-flung countries of the world. Very soon, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:14 will be fulfilled. It is a matter of time. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this verse means that the gospel is a double witness. It is a witness for what? For those who believe, they shall be saved. It is also a witness against those who persist in unbelief, that they shall be damned. There is no way any one of us can get out of the hook, as you have already heard the gospel many, many times over. If you refuse to come to Jesus Christ as your rightful Lord and Savior, if you refuse to submit to yourself to Christ's Lordship, you are without excuse. Let us move on to consider the second excuse that the Jews made in verse 19. The second excuse is what? They did not understand. So Paul has a biblical understanding of the subtlety or the deceitfulness of our human hearts. And so he moves now to verse 19 to deal with another excuse that we will come up with. You know, we sinners are fantastic in making excuses. We can come up with all kinds of reasons just to justify something that we did or something that we do not want to do. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul again, going back, uses the Old Testament passages to deal with the second excuse. To counter this second excuse, they did not understand, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32, 21, Isaiah 65:1, and then Romans 10, 21, he quotes Isaiah 65, verse 2. You see, the jealousy and the anger of the Jews prove that they knew the message the Gentiles received was a message of salvation by the grace of God apart from keeping the law. The Jews knew it. They knew that this message was not a contradiction of their belief, of their Judaism, but as a fulfillment of it. And that is why the Jews were very offended. So how did God provoke the Jews to jealousy and anger? By using three ways. First, to the Jews, the Gentiles were considered what? Not a special people, not a peculiar people. They looked down upon us. They frowned upon us that we are not Jew like them. The Jews pride themselves to be a special people whom God worked exclusively for thousands of years, from the time of Abraham right up to the time of Christ. Now suddenly, if Christianity is true, Then they realized that their privileged position was being taken away by these what? No people that are replacing them. Secondly, what infuriated the Jews beside the no people, the Gentiles, replacing them, is that they treated the Gentiles as what? Void of understanding in verse 19. The Gentiles, according to the Jews, are spiritually ignorant people. They do not know the law like us, and therefore they know nothing about the one true living God and His ways. Paul described the Jews' arrogance in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rested in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Romans 2 verses 17 to 18. So it is offensive to the Jews that the ignorant Gentiles received the gospel. The third thing that God did to provoke the Jews to jealousy and anger is that the Gentiles did not seek after God themselves. Yet they came to know Christ as their Savior and Lord as compared to the Jews. Whereas the Jews seek the Lord or seek God through their very pious religious practices through the law. And yet they were rejected by God. They received no salvation. And so you can see from these three provocative ways that the Jews has no excuse that they did not understand the gospel. They were jealous and upset of us, Gentiles, because that privileged position, once granted to the Jews, was going to be transferred to those very people who had been despised by the Jew. As we look at in our days, there is no difference, isn't it? There are still many people around us who are offended by the gospel. This empty seats here attest to it. There are so many who walk past here day after day, week after week, years after year. They are not interested. And so they are offended. Why do people hate Christianity? Have you ever asked this question? Why do people hate Christianity and hate the Christians? Why do so many people find themselves unable to be totally indifferent to Christianity? It is because of grace. Strange. It is because of grace. Grace means what? Grace means God saves the undeserving. And we, in our natural state, do not like that. Grace saves the nobody. Oh. So you mean I'm a nobody and God saves me? Cannot be. I am somebody. I cannot be nobody. And so those who judge themselves as important people, as somebody in society, they will feel very humiliated by grace. Secondly, grace saves the ignorant. God saves those who are not even seeking after God. Grace, you see, my friend, reaches out to confront the sinners in their lost and blind estate and turn them around. What is destroying them to the glories of salvation through Jesus Christ? So you see, the natural man, those of us who are outside of the kingdom of God, who do not have the Holy Spirit, we naturally will hate grace. He hates grace because grace brings us very, very low. Grace makes us a nobody and we don't like it. Grace strips, exposes, and leaves the natural man spiritually naked, blind, helpless, hopeless. And we don't like it. He cannot do anything else but to fall on his humble knees to submit to the grace of God. And to do that is very difficult for a natural man. The problem with those who obstinately reject the gospel is that they are not just rejecting the message of the gospel.
they are actually in reality rejecting the grace of God. And that is why Christianity is hated. Because grace, as I said, brings us to our knees. We are naturally a very, very proud, arrogant, conceited people. Therefore, Paul in verse 21 affirms that every one of us has spurned the grace of God. He paints the picture of God reaching out to undeserving sinners with an outstretched arm. Look at verse 21. All the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto what? A disobedient and gainsaying people. Moving on, we look at verse 21. Verse 21 is the seventh quotation from the Old Testament, which again is from Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 2. And the object of this, or the purpose of this quotation, is to bring out to us the covenant faithfulness and patient love of God. The third point of Paul's argument here is the nature of God's love. It teaches us three essential aspects of God's love. Number one, the love of God is continuous. Isaiah pictured God as holding out his hand towards Israel for an entire day. Have you ever tried stretching out your arm in this way and hold it there for an hour? I'm sure you will feel tired and it can become very painful. Yet God held out his arm continuously all day long. I stretch forth my hand unto a disobedient gainsaying. The word gainsaying means obstinate or stiff-necked people, stubborn. Therefore, the days of God's grace has already lasted over what? 4,000 years right now. If we begin with Abraham, and even longer if we start with Adam and Eve. Moreover, the love of God is continuing. The day of grace has not ended as what we are enjoying right now, isn't it? And it will not end until Christ returns in the final day of judgment. I'd like us to take this very personally. The day of God's grace has been continuously with you, isn't it? Is it not true? Just consider only the years of your life, however long or short your life have been. For some of you, the time of God's outstretched love began what? During your childhood, when your Christian father and mother told you about Jesus and urged you to surrender your life to Christ. Moreover, this may have continued into your days of your youth, through godly influence of perhaps your relatives, your friends, your classmates, your Sunday school teachers and other concerned Christians who explained the gospel to you. It may also have been part of your life later into adulthood. God continues to outstretch His love for you in your adulthood. And if you are not a believer yet, have you considered how many appeals, how many times God sent people into your life to share with you the gospel, to pray for you? How many people God has graciously to send into your life to speak to you about the gospel? How many opportunities were granted to you to hear the good news of peace? Let us stop and think how continuous and long-suffering the grace of God is toward you and me. And remember, if you reject the gospel, it will flash back to you in your memory to render you without excuse at the day of God's judgment. If you perish in the lake of fire, no one will be responsible for it but yourself. The second aspect of God's love is what? Not only continuous, God's love is compassionate. The love of God for sinners is not only continuous. Compassionate, why? Because it is filled with passion for you. The illustration of God's outstretched hands is meant to portray to us God's compassion. Similarly, it is the gesture of Jesus. When we read the gospel, what did Jesus do? He reached out to those from the cross. If you want to know something of what the hands of God are like, I suggest that you think of Jesus and his hands. Think of Jesus who approached the leper, a man with a feared disease, a person no one likes to be near. Jesus, we are told in Matthew 8, verse 3, reached out his hand and touched the leper. Can you picture in your mind what Jesus, the Lord, in his mercy done to you? Let me illustrate this. When I was a missionary in Kenya many years ago, and one of the day we have to travel down to town, which is 1 way, 2.5 hours from our mission station to town to do all our emails and our groceries. And one day the weather was very hot in noon, and we have to wind down the window, but we cannot wind it too down. Why? Because once you stop at the traffic light, you'll be robbed, you'll be marked, your car will be, you know, they will take things from you, and things behind your car will be gone. So we just wind down a little bit just to let some cold air in. But I tell you, the foul smell from around the area, that we cannot take it for long. And lo and behold, I saw a huge pile of rubbish, debris, and 2 kids jumping and enjoying themselves on that pile of rubbish, and to them it's so fun. But here we are trying to get some fresh air. And so you see what I'm trying to say, that God in all his holiness, his glory, come down into this sin-cursed world. What is it like? If that is what it like to me as I smell it, can you imagine a thrice holy God coming down into this sin-drenched world, walking among wretched, wicked sinners, and he has to bear with that? And then on the other occasion, beside reaching out to the leper, the 2 blind men was asking Jesus for healing. And Jesus, what? Touched their eyes, and their sight was restored. Matthew 9:29-30. Yet on another occasion, Peter was walking to Jesus over the water, as Jesus invited him to do so. But Peter looked around, and he saw the turbulent waves, lost faith, and began to sink. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and save Peter from drowning. Matthew 14:31. Jesus put his hands on the little children and blessed them. Mark 10:16. And during Jesus' ascension, he lifted up his hands and blessed those who were watching him carried up into heaven. Luke 24:50. Jesus' hand was always healing. Jesus' hand was always blessing. Jesus' hand always saving. His hands are compassionate. And it is the same pair of hands that reaches out to you in love to save you. Thirdly, the love of God is costly. Beside continuous, beside compassionate, costly. The third aspect of God's love, that it is costly, it costs God greatly to love undeserving sinners. Those hands bear the imprints of the nails, brutally pounded through them as Jesus was affixed to the cross to bear the penalty of your sin and my sin. Someone has rightly said this: no other God has wounds. How true. No other God has paid the price of redemption because of his continuing and compassionate love for us except the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But despite the outstretched hands or the arm of God's continuing love towards us, what has been our response to God's love? Even for those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, born again. Let us honestly ask ourselves, Christ has done so much for me, and Christ continues doing his work in my life. How much do I really love the Lord Jesus? And so we read here that despite what God is doing or had done, the response has been rejection, as we see in verse 21, and it sums up with two words: disobedient and obstinate. So when we think of the gospel, we usually think of it as an invitation, isn't it? And indeed, the good news is sometimes presented to us in that way, as an invitation. The last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it has an invitation. It says in verse 17, Revelation 22:17, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." However, many of us forget that what? I said this before concerning that word chose. And hear this word. When the Bible, or when God calls out to us to repent, that word repent, translated in our English, in the original, meaning to say the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, that word repent again is in the imperative mood. So what I'm trying to bring across, you heard it this morning, is the same thing. The Greek and Hebrew word for repent, as in repent of your sin, is in the imperative mood, which denotes that it is invitation, command. Repent now or else. You see that? And oftentimes we don't look at it this way. Oh, Jesus is telling me to repent. Yeah, God is calling me to repent. If I feel like repenting, I repent. If I don't feel like, well, it's okay, I can delay. It's all right, tomorrow, next time. Not now. It's not important. Therefore, when you and I reject the gospel, we are in fact what? Rejecting the invitation? We are rejecting the command to repent and to turn to Jesus. We are in defiance. We brush aside the outstretched arms of God in disobedience. In fact, the word should be in rebellion when we reject or disobey God's command. It is more than disobedience. It is a rebellion. Notice also that in the last part of verse 21, that not only was the Jews' response to the gospel one of disobedience, but it was also obstinate, meaning to say it is obstinate disobedience. This attitude is our response to the gospel. Like the Jews, we are equally guilty of opposing the love of God in Jesus Christ. Stubborn, stiff neck. And that's what it is. But be forewarned, my dear friends and brethren, if you have not come to Christ and are still resisting Him, know for sure, that day, the day the outstretched arm of God will become the arms of His judgment. It will not be stretched out in tender love anymore on that final day. When the opportunity given to you, when God stretch out His loving arm to save you, and you reject that same arm on that day of judgment, will be very, very heavy upon you. For Jesus will Himself be your judge. When the writers of Hebrew comments on Deuteronomy 32:6, he says this, it is, which I actually quoted this morning, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. Therefore, while God is still reaching out to you mercifully with His outstretched arms, waiting for you to repent, while the gospel door is open to you, while you are still hearing the preaching of the good news to you, please do not resist and continue in your rebellion and being obstinate. I urge you, my dear friends, to abandon all your boasting, forget all your excuses, and come to the Lord Jesus in humility, who loved you and died for you on the cross, despite of what you have done against him. It is Jesus' wounded hands that holds out salvation to you and invite you to come just as you are. Will you not respond? And therefore, it is important for us to continue our study of these three chapters. And I hope and I pray that you and I will be patient in the studying of God's word. It is relevant to us. It is not just for the Jew. It is also for us in these three chapters. And we are going to proceed, God willing, next week on Romans 11. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, remove from us, O Lord, this blindness, this attitude of taking your grace and your mercy for granted, this attitude of taking your love for granted, this attitude of taking your words and your warning very lightly. Oh Father, help us to understand deeper and fuller what it is when your word says that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may in humility turn to thee, as you have given us that opportunity, that you have given us this window period to repent. Help us to repent. Help us in our unbelief. Give us the faith to believe. For those of us who are in Christ, O Lord, help us to praise and thank thee indeed from the bottom of our hearts for your outstretched arm to us. All this while, all these days of our lives, help us to be thankful and to be grateful for what you have done for us, and help us to live our lives from this day forward filled with the love of Jesus, that we may live our lives as light of the world, salt of the earth, to bring hope to those who are perishing and dying, to those who are blind, to those who are still living in sin, in bondage. Oh, Father in heaven, in this new week, help every one of us, your children, that we may bear forth that light for the Lord Jesus, for your glory. Only give us the grace and the strength to do so, that we may live this new week meaningfully and purposefully for your name's sake, for the advancement of your kingdom, that our testimony indeed may make an impact, whether at home or at our place of work or wherever we may be, and even at our place of leisure and recreation, that we may shine forth for Jesus, that we our lives may point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.